Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, let us now hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the treasure that we have in Holy Scripture, and we pray that you would help us to rejoice in it like a man who finds great riches. Help us to see what we really have in the Bible. Open our eyes and our hearts to your truth tonight. Help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know those words. Those are some of the words to Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" There are a number of different metaphors for the Christian life to help us think about what God does for us when he saves us, when the gospel comes in power to our hearts and our lives. And one of those primary metaphors in Scripture is that of darkness and light. Well, what happens when God saves a sinner? What he does is he introduces his light into the life of that person and dispels that darkness. We are here in Genesis chapter 1. And we are thinking about the very first day of creation, the day on which God created the light. He introduces light. He speaks it into existence in his creation, into this dark, primordial creation. And we said last time that also what God is doing here in creation, God in a parallel way does in our lives in salvation. We began last time by thinking about the various aspects of creation day number one here. We started by thinking about the power of God's word. Verse 3, then God what? Then God said, let there be light. So we see the power of God's word here in Genesis 1. How does God create things? Must he use pre-existing material like we do to fashion or shape something? No, there is no pre-existing material. The only thing, the only person that is eternal is God himself. So what does God do? He speaks. He speaks and he brings things into existence. And we see him here speaking the light into existence. And when God speaks, whatever it is he speaks must obey. It must do as it is told. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The light has to come into existence when God issues his word of command. Then we looked at the goodness of light, as God looked upon what he had created, and he gave it his divine benediction. And God saw the light, verse 4, that it was what? That it was good. So God sees his creation, the goodness of his creation. He pronounces it good. He sees that it's good. And that's because light is a creation of God. It comes from God. And God is the source of goodness. And so the light comes from him. He is the divine source of it. It has to be good because God is good. And then we spent some time thinking about the symbolic nature of light throughout Scripture. And we saw that Scripture teaches us to think about God himself in terms of light. 1 John, the apostle says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so what is John saying there? John is talking about how God is completely and absolutely pure. There's nothing false or evil or wrong in any way, shape, or form in God. He is like the light. He is absolutely pure in his holiness and in his righteousness. Now we want to pick up where we left off last time. And now we want to think tonight about how what God does here in Genesis chapter 1, in literally creating the light, material, physical light, if you will, that the parallel to that is our salvation. That the God who creates light and speaks it into existence in Genesis 1 is the same God who saves us and introduces his light into our lives. We learn about our salvation from the creation of the world. Because what God does when he saves a sinner, a dead sinner, is he recreates that sinner, gives that sinner new creation life, spiritually speaking. We've got a dark world. Here in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks and the light comes into existence. And in the sinner's life, he is covered in the darkness of sin and error. And what does God do? He speaks his word, his gospel word of salvation through Jesus Christ, and he floods that sinner's life with light. Brother Mitch read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I want to draw your attention to now. And the Apostle Paul draws a connection, a parallel here, between God's creative work here on day number one and God's salvation work in your life and in mine. So listen carefully to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So what God is he talking about? He's talking about the one true God, the God of Genesis chapter 1. So first of all, you see what Paul is doing. He's helping you to understand that the same God who saved you and sent the word of the gospel to you is the same God who created the world. The creator of the universe, here in the very beginning, speaking light into existence, is the same God who came to you and spoke light into your darkness. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see the connection there, the parallel from Genesis chapter 1, the first day of creation, and what God does for us in salvation. In the Bible, our conversion is often pictured in terms of light and darkness. We once lived in spiritual darkness. What does that mean? That means we lived in sin and error, that our lives were characterized by those twin evils, sin and error, sin and falsehood. In fact, the Bible even says that we ourselves were darkness at one time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For you were once darkness," the Apostle Paul says, "but now you are light in the Lord." All the darkness in the world, the evil and the sin and the falsehoods, where do they come from? They come from the human heart. And that darkness characterized us, who we were as fallen sinners. But God has saved us. He's rescued us from our sins. And what he has done is introduced his light, his glorious light of truth and righteousness and goodness into our lives. Listen to how the Apostle Paul's commission is described. Acts 26:18. Paul is sent to open their eyes in order to turn them from what? From darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What's Paul doing out there on the dusty roads, traveling in Asia Minor here and there? He's come to bring people, to transfer people from darkness to light. That's what happens when someone is saved by Jesus Christ. They emerge, they come out of that darkness and into the light. 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen generation," Peter says, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So you see time and time again that metaphor of light and darkness being used to help us understand what God has done for us in salvation. He has taken us out of that place of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. John Bunyan puts it this way, quote, "His first word," speaking of God, "in order to our conversion is, let there be light. Light to see their state by nature, light to see the fruits and effects of sin, light to see the truth and worth of the merits of Jesus Christ," end quote. Is this not your experience? Do you not remember when you lived in darkness? And do you not remember what it was like when Jesus lit things up and the light of the gospel came and the truths of the Bible came, and now you see in a brand new way? And what is it like? It's like you were in a dark room and now the lights have been flipped on. and you can see who you are. You now see yourself as a sinner rather than just a good person, just like everybody else. Now you see who Jesus is and that you need him, and so on and so forth. What's happened here? God has introduced his spiritual light, the light of his truth and his righteousness into our lives. Also, we have here the connection in verse 3 between the light of God and the word of God. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, that's another aspect of this, that in the Bible, the word of God is spoken of as God's light. For example, Psalm 119:105, your word is a what? Is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture illuminates things for us. It dispels that darkness of sin and error and helps us see the path that God wants us to travel, the way that he wants us to go. Peter, speaking of Scripture, says in 2 Peter 1, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So you can see this creation literally of light here and that metaphor of light traced all throughout Scripture, speaking of God, speaking of the Word of God, symbolizing our salvation and what God has done for us. The same God who spoke the light into existence is the same God who entered your life, who intervened in your life and brought the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you and saved you. So that's what we wanted to do first. We wanted to think about creation. What does God do here on day one? He creates light, literally, and we've got a parallel to that in our lives spiritually. Now, number two, we want to think about division, about separation, because what God does now is he takes that light and that darkness and he distinguishes them, he separates them and puts them into their respective spheres. Verse number four. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The Hebrew word here, divided, is used over and over again. Your translation may say separated. It's the same basic idea. What God does is he makes a separation between these two things, light and darkness. He divides them or he separates them. Now, this is a theme here in God's creative work in Genesis chapter 1. Let's see it here in some of the days of creation that follow. We've got it here in verse 4 on day 1. Drop down to verse 6. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide or separate the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. What's God doing there? He's taking that primordial ocean and he's introducing the sky, or the atmosphere, we might say, but he's dividing. He's dividing that water into two portions, water below, water above. We'll talk more about that when we discuss that. But you can see that work of separation that God is doing there on day number two. What about the next day? Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, the language of separation or division is not used there, but the idea is there, right? Because what is God doing? He's taking the waters and he's separating them from the dry land so that there's a distinction between those two things. The waters belong here, the dry land belongs here. He's dividing. And you see God doing that throughout these first few days of creation. It is a theme here in chapter 1. Why is that important, though? Why would it be significant for God to create light and then separate light from darkness? Or the waters below from the waters above? Or the dry land from the water itself? Why would it be important for God to do that? Well, it's important for God to do this because this is the difference between order and confusion. To mix the light and the darkness together, or the dry land and the water, is to have confusion and chaos. And so what God must do on these first few days of creation is again provide order and form to his creation. Remember, going back to chapter 1, verse 2 here, the earth was what? It was without form and void. We said without form means it's without its proper order. And what God is doing on these initial days of creation is he's providing that order, and he does it by separating things, by distinguishing things and putting them in their proper sphere. This is because God is a God not of confusion, but of order. There is an order that must be maintained in order for human beings, or must be created and maintained for human beings to live in God's world and flourish and grow and be able to function properly in the world. And so God must make a distinction between things. Now, this is also important when it comes to human beings as well. Drop down to verse number 26. Verse number 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's God doing there? He's distinguishing. He's separating. God did not create one androgynous being, but he created human beings in his image, male and female. He's distinguishing. What happens when the separation or the distinction between male and female gets blurred? You've got confusion, right? You've got chaos. And we see that in our culture today as people are trying to get rid of that separation, that division that God put there in the very beginning. It is a good separation. It is a good division. It is good for God to say, light, you go here, darkness, you go there. Dry land, you're here. Waters, you go over there. That's a good thing, because without it, you've got confusion and chaos. With it, you've got order. Now, I personally love order. It's one of my favorite things. When I go into a room or a place and there's a mess everywhere, I won't say what those places may be, but what I want to bring to that room is order, right? Aren't you like that? You say, some of us. Maybe some of us are, some of us are not. And I would like to claim divine precedent for such behavior and mindset, because God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. Our culture today wants to collapse the order of creation, mix, and what we end up with is confusion. But Genesis 1, the Creator says, no, things are separate. And you see that in light and darkness, dry land and water, male and female, etc. Next, verse 5, God not only creates, he not only separates, but he also names. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. This is God's work of naming, of assigning identity to things. He speaks and the light comes into existence. He separates and then he says, you're this and you're that. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because it shows that the Creator is Lord. He's in charge. And the one who's in charge gets to name things, gets to give things an identity by naming them and calling them what they are and what he wants them to be. If you go over to chapter 2, you'll see Adam, who's made in the image of God, also doing this. Chapter 2, verse 20. Or let's back up to verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. What's going on here? Well, Adam has delegated authority from God. And as God's image bearer, who's been given dominion over creation, what's he doing? He's naming things. He's naming the animals, giving them their names that give them identity, if you will. And he's doing that because he's imitating his creator. And we see God, the creator, showing that he is Lord, showing that he is sovereign by naming the light and the darkness. Now, what does he name the light and the darkness? Well, he names the light day. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So God assigns to the light the name day, which is actually the Hebrew word yom. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Well, this is simply the period of daylight, right? That's what we would call it. It's a period of time during the day total that we have daylight. So that's the idea here. God creates the light, and he says, you are the day. You're that period of time in which there is daylight. On the flip side of that, the Lord gives the darkness a specific name. He calls it night. Of course, that's nighttime. That's God assigning to this darkness that was there at the very beginning. This darkness is given the name night and is assigned to this period of nighttime, the period of darkness in which there is an absence of light. Now, in Scripture, God has an interesting relationship to the darkness of night. In pagan myths, the night was a scary thing. The night was something that the gods might fight with, strive with, things like that. But here in Genesis chapter 1, you have none of that. You've got the Lord who is sovereign over the darkness. Here are some examples from Scripture of God's relationship to the darkness. Psalm 74, 16. The day is yours, the night also is yours. They both belong to God. They are both his creation, and he is Lord over both of them. Or Psalm 104. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. It's a picture of God the Creator who has made this period of time, this night, this period of darkness in which these animals come out of their dens and look for food and that sort of thing. God's in charge of that. He made it. Or Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So God's not like us, obviously. You know, we want light, and we want to be able to have that light when we need it. But for God, he's in charge of both of these things, and he functions equally well in both spheres, obviously, because he's the creator. He created night, he created day, and he is sovereign over both of those things. This now brings us to the close of the first day of creation, end of verse number 5. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God has made the light, he's separated it from the darkness, and he has given them their names. And now Moses concludes with a formula that will be repeated after each of the days of creation. The evening and the morning were the first day, or the second day, or the third day. So let's think about that in closing here for just a moment. First, let's consider the Hebrew word for day. As I said a moment ago, it's yom. Yom. Now, this is an important word. We're going to have to come back to it later when we talk about the age of the earth and things like that. Let's just say a few words about it now. It's the name given to daylight here, as we noted a moment ago. But it is now used at the end of verse 5 to describe the entirety of the time period, which includes the night or the darkness as well as the daylight. So night and the period of night and the period of day, they are both encompassed in this Hebrew word yom. This word can be used figuratively in Scripture to refer to a period of time, but it is here used to describe a normal 24-hour cycle of time. Now, why would I say that? Why would we come to that conclusion? It is because, I believe, day is defined here not by looking it up in a Hebrew lexicon, that has its place, or not by seeing how it's used in chapter 2, that also has its place, but by seeing how it is used here and how it is described in the context. What is the description of day? Look at it again. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the what? The evening and the morning were the first day. So how do we understand what a day is according to Genesis chapter 1? Well, it was just explained for us. It was just given to us. What does a day consist of? It consists of the evening and the morning. Now, we'll return to this matter in a later study, but for now, we simply note that I believe the plain meaning of the text, a straightforward reading of the text, is that a day here in Genesis 1 is a 24-hour period of time, what we would normally call an earthly day. Now, I realize that almost everywhere you go and almost everything you watch or listen to in the world will tell you about millions and billions of years. It is ubiquitous. It is absolutely everywhere. We watch a nature show or something like that, with the exception of a couple, and inevitably, they're going to pull out the billions of years on us, and we will typically pause. We will typically pause and say, is it billions or is it thousands? So I realize that this is a minority viewpoint, and I realize that we may be accused of being country bumpkins for believing such things. And again, we'll come back to this later when we talk about the age of the earth and the controversy surrounding all of that. But for now, I think it's pretty clear. I think it's pretty clear that a day here in Genesis 1 is an evening and a morning, according to how it is described. It certainly appears to be a normal 24-hour cycle of time. Many Christians accept the idea, and of course it's standard in the world with unbelievers, that the earth or the universe is millions or billions of years old, and thus dismiss the idea that these days of Genesis chapter 1 can be actual 24-hour periods of time. We'll get into that in more detail, but for now, I think it's the plain and natural reading of the text to say a day is an evening and a morning. By the way, how many billions of years is it? Is it 300 billion? Or is it 600 billion? Do they know? I mean, just think about it. Okay, now I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to that later. All right. What have we learned here in the Bible's account of the first day of creation? We've learned about God's powerful word. All God has to do is speak. He just needs to speak. That's it. And bang, things come into existence. Well, guess what God did for us in salvation? All he needed to do was send his word. And bang, the light comes on. And sinners are saved, because the same God who spoke the light into the darkness is the same God who speaks his light into our darkness as well. We've learned about how the God who is light created light in the very beginning, and how that light symbolizes his truth, his goodness, and even himself. We've learned that the God of the Bible is the sovereign creator and Lord of all. There are no other gods. There are no rivals. There is nothing else here in Genesis 1 except for him. He stands alone here, speaking and creating and bringing all things into existence. No matter what it is, he brings it into existence with the word of his power. May he be praised now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We give you praise, Lord, for your work of creation. We stand in awe of your power. We stand in awe of your word, of your eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you bring all things into existence. We praise you for the creation of light. Light is so good and wonderful and beneficial. Our world would be dreary and dark. We would not be able to function without your light. But you spoke it into existence and you illuminated your world, and we praise you for that. We praise you most of all, Lord, for speaking the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives. We thank you that there was a time when you brought your light to our lives. You dispelled the darkness of sin and error, and you brought us into your marvelous light. We give you praise and thanks for that. We acknowledge you, Lord, as sovereign creator, as sovereign Lord over all things. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to give you that proper place, to give you the worship that is due to you as creator, for you have made all things. Lord, I pray that you would be with your people this week. Please help them. Help them to remember these things. Help them to remember that you are the creator and you rule over all things, and to put their trust in you as they face the everyday situations of life. Help them to give thanks to you for being the source of all light, being the source of every good and true and right thing. Help them to look to you this week and live their lives in your light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may peace be with you. Amen.